Okay. Praise the Lord. Amen. We have His power, God-given power, that abides within us, that raises the dead. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And that's what we talked about a week ago last Friday, the effectual power of a super conqueror. And although you have the power within you, just like energy, there's kinetic energy, which is energy that is being in motion. And then there is potential energy. The energy that is there is potential, but it hasn't been realized yet. And that's what we have. We have that energy, that God-given power. Jesus lives in us. The fullness of God lives in us. And we have the power to change things. It's effectual power. That's effective. But it's only effective when you release it. And that's what we talked about a couple weeks ago, about how to release that power with our actions, with our words, with our prayers, how to release that power. And I know that's something that we want to do. All of us want to live with that kind of power flowing through our lives, be able to minister to others, to be able to have our own needs met beyond what they are now. And we want that power released into our lives, all the promises of our salvation package that has been promised to us. But there seems to be things that hold that back, right? Are we all where we want to be? No, but we want to get there, and in the name of Jesus, we will get there. But one of the things that we have to look out for or be aware of is that there are hindrances to that power coming out of us. And today we want to talk about one aspect of those hindrances, which are the enemy's traps, the enemy's strategies that he uses against us to keep us back, to keep that power that is in us, to keep it squelched, to keep it from becoming kinetic power that has an impact. Instead, it just stays there as potential power. But we don't want that. We want to move forward. So let's see what the Word has to say about Satan's strategies and how to overcome them. If you know who you are in Christ Jesus, and you know your spiritual weapons, and you understand your enemy's strategies, you are assured victory in this life as a super conqueror. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And that's found in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Now, I want to remind you of a verse in Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Now, we use this a lot for protection, but it goes even further than that. It goes far beyond just protection in our life. Jesus said to the disciples, "Behold, I give you power." And that word there is authority. I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. So we have been given that power, that authority over the evil one. And nothing shall by any means hurt us. So let's talk a little bit first about what are some of the strategies of Satan, his warfare strategies against us. By the way, welcome to spiritual warfare. When you got born again, there should have been a big sign placed right next to you. Welcome to spiritual warfare. Because when we entered that place of having Jesus in our heart and all that power came into us, we now have an enemy. And we have a fight on our hands. So welcome to spiritual warfare. We want to look a little bit about what Satan's strategies are. Now remember, he's had thousands of years to put together these strategies and formulate them and make them effective. And we, though, have the power to overcome each and every one of them. First of all, in general, he is the thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. From John 10:10. So he is that thief, and his overall strategy is to kill, to steal and destroy, to take everything from us, to destroy all God's potential and promise in our lives, and eventually to bring us to death, to kill us. Now, there are different ways that the scripture tells us that he does that. For example, in Ephesians chapter 11, he's talking there about putting on the full armor of God, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy, or as some of us like to say around here, the willies of the devil. So all the wiles of the evil one. And that word there in the Greek means trickery. He lies in wait to trick us. In Ephesians 4:14, this word is used when he says there that henceforth we should be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So here we see the same use of that Greek word. Now, you might find it interesting that some of these other words that are used in here, the sleight of man and cunning craftiness. We're going to come across that word cunning craftiness in a few minutes. But first of all, let's talk a little bit about the sleight of man. That has to do with gambling. You know, you've seen those old shows, you know, where somebody's got three cups and they have a little ball under the cups and then they start moving them all around. And then you're supposed to guess which cup that the little ball is under, right? And see, that is the sleight of man, because that guy's got a way of moving things around in such a way that you can't really tell what's going on. And it is deceptive. It deceives you. And the evil one is like that. He has trickery. He lies in wait. And we need to avoid his traps. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, as Paul is discussing an issue there that he is dealing with in that church, he makes this statement, that we are not ignorant of the evil one's devices. And what's interesting is this has to do with forgiveness. He's referring back here to an incident that he talks about in 1 Corinthians about a man who was in sin, and Paul told them to cast him out of the church for his sin and to turn him over to Satan. Well, the man apparently repented of his sin and was wanting now to come back into the church. And so Paul is instructing them to forgive this man. You forgive him, and as you forgive him, I'm forgiving him. We'll bring him back into the fold. And we don't want to leave him out there, outside the church, because of Satan's devices. And we are not ignorant of his devices, his purposes, his schemes that he is pulling on us. So this is another way of looking at that, his devices, his ways, his method of operation. The next one has to do with the beguiling of Eve. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, there's several words here I want us to look at. First of all is the word beguiled. It means in the Greek to be seduced wholly, fully, completely seduced, deceived. And then he goes on to say, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. And this is really interesting. It means trickery or sophistry. That word sophistry there, it's not a word that we use very often. Bill, when was the last time you used that word? Okay, about 78 years ago. All right. So, it's not a word we use very often, but it's a word that we're all very familiar with. It has to do with a fallacious argument. Oh, there's another one of those words. Fallacious argument. In other words, an argument that is filled with fallacy, that he's trying to take us from one point to another with an argument that is based on fallacy. It's fallacious. And so we find that in our lives a lot, that the evil one will bring an argument of why we should do something or why we shouldn't do something. And it makes sense at the time, but then all of a sudden we begin to realize, whoa, it just fell all apart on us. What was I thinking? You know? And so he brings that to us all the time, that subtlety, that trickery, the cunning craftiness there. Notice that one of the definitions of that word in the Greek, or one of the translations, could be cunning craftiness. And that's that word we found in Ephesians chapter 4, cunning craftiness. That your minds would be corrupted. So, and that word corrupt, of course, means to defile or to destroy. So the beguiling, which is done through trickery and that fallacious arguments, is designed to destroy or defile our minds, to bring us to a point where we don't know what is right and what is wrong. But you know what? We have the mind of Christ. And because we have the mind of Christ, we can overcome these trickeries of the evil one trying to deceive us. Let's go on now to number 5. Satan transforms himself into an angel of light in order to deceive. From 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also are transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So Satan brings deception by transforming himself into an angel of light, a special revelation just for you. And we know we've heard stories of different men and women that have fallen for this and went off in some wild direction, thinking it was God that was ministering to them, God that was telling them to do something. And I remember one story about a man who was involved in a ministry and doing very well in his involvement in that ministry. And he had a visitation, and he thought, you know, they started taking him in a different direction. You should go start your own church. You should do all this stuff. And he was convinced it was of God. But everybody around him that he shared this with said, something's not right here. I don't think you should do this. Why don't you wait a little while? Something's not right. Oh, no. God said, I need to do it right away. So he quit all his other things, and he started this church. And it just fell apart all around him. The church fell apart. His relationship with his wife fell apart. It was a disastrous situation. Because he listened to an angel of light that deceived him. So we have, though, the Spirit of the living God in us, and we always need to be checking with him. In John 13, verse 2, the devil put into Judas's heart to betray Jesus. See, here's another thing he does. He puts it into our hearts. He puts it into our mind. You should do this. Maybe you should do that. I remember one time we were ministering to a man here and getting ready to cast some demons out of him. And he said, you know, he says, ever since I walked in here, the evil one's been telling me to kill Pastor Joshua. And so the evil one was putting it into his heart to do such a thing. But praise the Lord, he didn't do it. And we cast that demon out. And Pastor Joshua's happy too. Okay. Not to mention Pastor Sarah. Number 7, Satan tempts us according to our weaknesses. In 1 Corinthians 7, 5, so talking about the relationship between a man and his wife, says, defraud ye not one another, and it's talking here about their sexual relationship, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency or your lack of self-control. So here we see Satan tempting us according to our weakness. There is a challenge. You know, I heard one man say this the other day. He says, he's talking about his relationship with his girlfriend, and he said, she just knows how to push all my buttons, you know? And that's what the evil one does. He knows how to push your buttons. He knows what is a weakness for you. He knows how to get your attention. And so we always need to be aware of his temptations. That's why we need to keep getting stronger and stronger, realizing and understanding the sins in our life and the weaknesses, and letting the Holy Spirit change us from glory to glory, step by step. Number 8, Satan walks around as a roaring lion, another one of his operations. He's looking for someone that he may devour. Notice that the word there is may. He needs permission. What gives him permission? Our sin. When we open up the door, it gives him permission to come in and to attack us. And then lastly, number 9, Satan, the god of this world, blinds the minds. And there in that context, he's talking about non-Christians, but he blinds the minds of Christians as well. If we don't continue in the Word, it tells us in Ephesians 4:17 that our minds become like the minds of the Gentiles. They become darkened. But again, we have the mind of Christ, and he cannot blind our minds as we continue to seek after the Lord. So what are some of the specific traps of the enemy? Number 1, distractions. Boy, oh boy, how many times have we sat down to spend time with the Lord, spend time in the Word, to spend time doing our homework for School of Dominion, and all of a sudden we realize, oh, you know, I was supposed to start a load of laundry. Okay, well, we better go do that. Let's go sort the laundry and get it all ready, and then you go and you get a load started, and 15 minutes is gone. It's like, oh, man, okay. Well, now I got a half an hour left, okay? And so you sit down and you say, oh, I was going to call Aunt Susie today. Oh, it shouldn't take very long. And so before you know it, the whole hour and a half is gone, and all you've done is been distracted. Or sometimes what happens to me is I get in there and I sit down and I start spending time with the Lord, start worshiping, and then I start thinking about things I got to do that day. Oh, yeah, I better write that down. I'm making a list of all the different things I need to do today. And then I start thinking about different ones of them. And say, now how am I going to do that? You know, and I start thinking about all the processes and everything that I need to go through or who I need to call. And again, here's 15 minutes has gone by and I haven't accomplished anything. I have a list, but as far as time with the Lord. So the evil one uses distractions in our life. Distractions that keep us out of the Word. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but Mark chapter 4 talks about the sower sowing the word in our hearts, in a person's heart, and the responses of the heart or the soil to that seed of the word of God is what's talked about here. There's the hardened heart that doesn't even receive into itself the word of God. Immediately, Satan comes and takes it away. And then there's those that receive it with joy. But because they have no root in themselves, because they're not into the Word of God, they don't have a real desire for it. They get excited at first, but then they don't have the stick-to-itiveness to keep after it. And then before you know it, it's withered and died when persecutions, when trials and temptations that confront that Word that they have been learning comes, and then they just fall away and the Word is of no effect in their life. And then there's the soil that has weeds and such in it that grow up and choke the word. And talking there about the cares of this life and the other things, sin that distracts us. So the evil one will use anything to keep us out of the word. But we need to be like those of the last soil that was a good soil that received the word, that had deep soil for roots to go down. And they produced 30, 60, and 100-fold from the Word. So don't let the evil one keep you out of the Word. If the transformation that needs to take place in our life is by the renewed mind, according to the Word of God, then we need the Word of God in our lives. I mean, how many times have we left here thinking, ooh, I need to go and study that some more. I need to go look up that scripture. I need to think about that concept. And once we're out the front door, never happens. See, that's the word being sown. We get excited about it here, but there's no depth, no real desire. And so I encourage you, don't let the evil one keep you out of the Word. He brings distractions to keep you out of church. People, situations, things come up. Well, I don't need to go to church today. Or maybe it's the other way. Maybe there are challenges in your life. And it's just like, oh, I just don't feel up to it today. I just can't handle it. You know, such and such might be there. And you know, I had an argument with him last week, and I really don't want to face it right now. And so evil one uses all kinds of things to keep us out of church, or even out of this particular church. In other words, I've been learning so much here. I think I need to go someplace and talk about it, share it, what God has been teaching me, go minister somewhere. And so, you know, instead of coming on a Friday night, you go to minister someplace, or you go out with some friends so you can share with them what God's been teaching you. There are different ways that the evil one uses to keep us out of church. And of course, the Word says that we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, especially in these last days. In these last days, we need each other. We need the encouragement of one another. We need to be stimulated to love and good works, as it says in verse 24 of that passage. He'll use distraction to keep us out of prayer, God's time in His presence, and we kind of talked about that already. He uses distractions to keep us out of love, to keep us from loving others, distractions that cause us to move away from giving love to others and showing love. He distracts us to keep us out of obedience. This is a real important one. He distracts us. In other words, you're spending time with the Lord. It's wonderful. He gives you some direction. Lord, what do you want me to do today? He may tell you two or three things He wants you to do. It's like, oh, wow, that's great. That's wonderful. You know, I need to call this person. I need to do this and spend some time here, work on this project. And then the next thing you know, the day's gone, and you didn't do a single one of them. That person needed you to call them that day. You know, the Lord says, call them at 10 o'clock, then call them at 10 o'clock. Don't let the evil one distract you. That all that is disobedience. And the distractions keep you out of being obedient to Him. Distractions can also keep you from your destiny. See, a destiny isn't something that just happens out there in the future. Our destiny is something that starts today and every day. You don't build your destiny, you know, starting next Tuesday. You build it starting it now. And every day you build towards your destiny. Well, the evil one will do whatever he can to keep you out of it. And I know, I've felt that in my own life. You know, the Lord called me some years ago to write. Have I done some writing? Yeah, I've written a few books and I've got some things done. I've got several books that are in process. But, you know, that in process sometimes just seems to take a long time, you know. I mean, when was the last time I sat down and actually wrote? You know, the evil one is trying to steal my destiny. And I know that I need to not let him do that. So it's easy for the evil one to distract us and keep us from a daily basis out of what God has called us to do. We'll talk in a few minutes about some of the solutions to these things. Number two, he brings deceptions to keep us in sin. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 12, he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So he deceives us to keep us in sin. He'll say things like, oh, you deserve it. It's been such a long week. It's been such a tough day. So you deserve a little sin. So go ahead and, you know, just a little bit is okay. You know, you deserve it. It's not hurting anyone. This sounds to me like a fallacious argument. It's not hurting anyone. Just go ahead. You deserve it. Oh, here's another good one. Well, that's just the way God made me. Yeah, that's just the way God made me. So that's why it's okay for me to do this particular sin, because that's just the way God made me. And so these are deceptions that keep us in sin. That's why it's so important for us to have that deep desire we talk about around here of, I don't want to sin anymore. I reckon myself dead to sin, but alive unto God and living unto righteousness, seeking righteousness. So he deceives us, brings deceptions to keep us in sin. He brings deceptions to keep us full of iniquity in our hearts, souls, and mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, Paul says this, writing to Timothy, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." So here he's talking about people that oppose themselves. In other words, they are doing things that are in opposition to what they really want for their lives, what they really need for their lives. They are in opposition to themselves. And so in order for them to be in opposition doing those things, they've come to some kind of conclusion. They are motivated by some kind of thought that keeps them opposing themselves. That kind of twisted thinking is iniquity. It keeps them in iniquity. They're opposing themselves, doing the very thing that is in contradiction to what they want to have in their lives. It goes on, if God peradventure, so he's saying instruct them, teach them so that they can see the error of their ways. If God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So as they begin to acknowledge the truth and repentance comes, then it sets them free. Look at verse 26. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And that word there, recover, is like to come out of a drunken stupor. I call it a demonic stupor, a diabolical drunkenness, a diabolical stupor that they've been in, caused by the evil one who has blinded their minds, who has the iniquity that's in their heart. He has used it to blind them so they don't see the way. So they end up opposing themselves and doing the very thing that they don't want to do. So the deceptions keep us in iniquity. Deceptions also keep us relying on the natural, on what we can see by sight. The evil one keeps bringing to us, but look at this and look at that and look at all these things in your life. And he deceives us when we are to be walking by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. He deceives us by speaking what we have. So we think that when we complain to God, how many people go to prayer? Oh, God, do you understand the situation I'm in? I mean, the dog bit me yesterday, and the cat scratched me, and my life is falling apart, and all, whoa, I mean, all these things. Well, God knows all that. God knows all that. But the more that we keep saying it, the more that we keep speaking it, it just reinforces it. And remember, our words guide our life. So when you start saying things like, you know, I am so poor, God, and all these things, I am so sick, these are things that perpetuate what we don't want. So we should speak those things that be not as though they were. In other words, thank you, Jesus, that I am healthy, healed, and whole. Thank you, Father, that my cats and my dogs obey me. And I thank you that I have power over all the works of the evil one, and nothing can by any means harm me, even the dog and the cat. Amen. So we need to speak what we want, not what we have. Don't let the evil one deceive you into speaking just what you think. I mean, many times we can think, I mean, I can go negative quick. I don't know about you, but I can look at the dark side of things easily. But that's not what the Lord wants us to do, right? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we are to let our requests be made known to God. That means spend more time praying about something than worrying about it. Matter of fact, you shouldn't be worrying about it at all. The time you spend worrying about it, spend in prayer instead. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and your soul. And then it goes on to say, and think on these things. Verse 8, you know, whatever things is good and honorable and perfect and of good report, think on these things. So don't let your mind go to the what ifs and it could go this way and those kind of things. It's a deception of the evil one trying to get us to speak, and our life is guided by our words. And all of us are familiar with James 3. If you need to look at it again, there's the scriptures. We are deceived into loving the world. The scripture tells us in 1 John 2:15 to love not the world, neither the things in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These things are from the world. And whoever who does not have the love of God in them is deceived. And of course, I did not quote that exactly, but that's the idea. So if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And in James 4:4, says, you adulteresses and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So how does he deceive us into loving the world? Well, when we get real interested in sports, when we get real interested in various different types of hobbies and movies, oh, what's the latest movie out? And all these kind of things, the latest gadget. And we can get so caught up in those things. And then the evil one will use a scripture like, I think it's 1 Timothy 6, I think it's about verse 17. God created everything for us to enjoy. And so I'm going to enjoy everything, every movie that comes out, every game of football. You know, I got the latest ESPN package, ESPN 1, ESPN 2, ESPN 3, ESPN 4. I got four TVs. I can watch all the games all the time, all at once. And so I have no idea if there's any such thing, but anyway, He deceives us into investing our lives in other things besides what God wants us to do. Deceptions to keep us in unforgiveness. That person should have never done that to you. I mean, can you believe that they said that? Can you believe that they did that and they call themselves Christians? You know, I can forgive a lot of things, but not that. And so the evil one deceives us to keep us in unforgiveness. And we know what the word says. If you don't forgive those who have wronged you, the Lord says, neither will I forgive you. Puts us in a bad state spiritually. Don't be deceived. He also keeps us in complacency, brings complacency into our life to keep us dull of hearing. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, it says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you have become dull of hearing. So complacency brings a dullness of hearing. Now, one of the things I want to mention before we go on is these four items that I have listed here: distractions, deceptions, complacency, discouragement. This is almost like a downward spiral. And oftentimes, this is the way they come. It's just distractions. Keeps us out of the Word, keeps us out of prayer. We're not spending much time with the Lord. So spiritually, we're getting weaker and weaker. And then it makes it easier for Him to bring deceptions and to deceive us. And then once we're deceived, then there's a complacency. It's like, well, you know, I'm doing okay. Things have been working out. So, you know, we get complacent with where things are at. And we don't press in like we used to. We aren't being diligent like we used to. And then the result of that is, because of all these things going on, we're weak spiritually, we're getting it more involved in sin, we're very complacent, we don't realize where we're at, And as a result, there becomes discouragement. We get in doubt and unbelief and ends up being just depressed because of what's going on. So this is almost like a downward spiral that the evil one uses. And so we want to unwind that downward spiral, right? We don't want to be part of that. We want to be living hotly for him. So going back to Hebrews chapter 5, of whom we have many things and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. So because you're not spending time with the Lord, because you're letting other things enter in, you've become dull of hearing. Not, of course, in the physical sense, but the inner ear, the inner man is not hearing what God has to say, is not wanting to hear what God has to say. Going on to verse 12, for the time you ought to be teachers, you should have been listening enough and being obedient enough and hearing God and doing what he's called you to do, so that you should now be teachers, instructing others how to get to where you are. You have need of one to teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we don't want to be dull of hearing. And one of the ways of having our hearing sharpened is by spending time in the Word. I mean, that's just what that passage was about. You need milk again. You need to be retaught the basic principles of the oracles of God. But we need the Word to help us to grow, to get to where we need to be. Secondly, there, complacency has hidden from us our true spiritual state. From Revelation chapter 3, the letter to the church of the Laodiceans, he said, write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, see, they don't realize what their spiritual state is. Because thou hast said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. So in other words, these people have gotten to the point where they see that there's some fruit, some benefit in their life, but they've grown cold or grown colder. So they are now lukewarm and they don't realize, they think that because they see some outward trappings from their Christianity, their outward trappings from following the Lord, that they've made it, that things are okay. I'm rich. Hey, I've got all the money I need. I've increased in goods. I don't have any need of anything. Life is good. And knoweth not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And he goes on in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy from me gold tried by the fire. In other words, true riches. Not just the outward trappings of financial riches, but true riches. Gold that is tried by fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, holiness, righteousness, white raiment, that thou may be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. In other words, to see what God is doing, to see what God wants for you. So don't be deceived by complacency that has hidden your true spiritual state. We should always be aware that we have need of the Lord and are growing step by step in Him. I'll just go on now to verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now, this was written to Christians, And so basically what he's saying to these people is, realize where you're at and come and repent and seek after me again. He says in the end of verse 19, he says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. In other words, get hot again. To be zealous is to be hot. So repent, get hot again. Come to me. I'm ready to receive you. I stand at the door and knock. Open the door. What are you going to get when he opens the door? You're going to get the gold. You're going to get the white raiment. You're going to get the things that you need, the eye salve for your eyes so that you may see. He brings complacency to you to keep you disobedient with a hardened heart. From Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work for 40 years. So don't be like those that are hardened. In other words, they were disobedient. God had called them to do something, to go into the land, to take it. But they chose not to, out of the hardness of their hearts. He also brings discouragement into our lives to keep us in doubt and in unbelief, so that we're not believing what God has said. Going on in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we need to keep believing what God has said. Don't become discouraged. You may not see everything in your life that you want today, but keep believing God. Keep believing his word. And again, if you're not spending time in his word, if you're not renewing yourself and refreshing yourself in his presence, it's hard not to become discouraged when you don't see things happening. When you're not spending the time being diligent, God rewards those who diligently seek him. Which goes to the next point, in laziness. He brings discouragement to keep you in laziness. And again, laziness, like we've talked about around here before, laziness is not just laying around doing nothing. Even busy people can be lazy because they're not doing the things that they need to be doing. Again, that goes back to distractions. So laziness is not doing what God has called you to do when God has called you to do it. So even though you might have a lot of stuff going on and your daily list might be full, you can still be lazy because you're not following what God has said. And sometimes discouragement can do that. It's like, you know, it's a lot easier just to go to the store and spend time shopping, even if you don't buy anything, than it is to get down in the Word and do what you know that God has called you to do, or make that phone call that he has called you to make. Even though it might not be the funnest thing, being in disobedience is not where you want to be. And he also brings discouragement to keep us in depression. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. We do not need to be in depression. We have the Almighty God living inside of us. That's where we started this morning. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, dwells in your body, and it quickens your mortal body. But it also gives you power to accomplish everything that God is called to accomplish. These things that we've been talking about this morning are Satan's strategies to try to discourage us, Satan's strategies to try to take us down a path that leads to his ultimate goal, to steal, kill, and destroy us in every way that he can. And we won't let that happen, right? Because God has given us tools. He has given us weapons, and the weapons of our warfare are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. So let's talk now about the weapons of our warfare. The weapons of our warfare. Because we don't want to end on a note of just, oh, look what the evil one has done. He's eaten my lunch and popped the bag, and I don't know what I'm going to do. I love that. Anyway, because that's not where we're at. He has given us weapons to fight every single one of these particular distractions, deceptions, discouragements, and complacency that the evil one tries to bring into our life. Amen. We have weapons of offense. We have the sword of the Spirit. We can speak the word of God, saying that I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I have the mind of Christ. I reckon myself dead to sin. I am the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. All these things that we can proclaim and we can speak. And we can, like that first song we sang today, we can laugh at the devil. He can try whatever he wants, but we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ to overcome all the works of the enemy. Matter of fact, our calling is to destroy his works. What he has tried to do in our lives and what he's trying to do in the lives of those around us. And in this world, we can destroy the works of the evil one. And we do it with the sword of the Spirit, with the name of Jesus. Jesus has been given a name above every name. And we, by the power that God has given us, use that name to execute what God wants us to do. We speak the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we call forth whatever it might be. Because the power is in the name of Jesus. It's a powerful weapon. We have the blood of Jesus that we can use to speak to satanic beings, to demonic beings, and tell them to get out of here. The blood of Jesus is against you. The blood of Jesus speaks to you and commands you to go, and you will not have this area of my life. We have prayers of affirmations, declaring God's truth. And we can do it over and over again. I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Thank you, Father. I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And by doing that, we can overcome everything that the evil one throws at us. We have the prayers of binding and loosing. We can bind to us the will of God and the mercy of God. We can loose the will of God. We can bind every demon, devil, and evil spirit from situations. We can render them powerless. No weapon formed against us shall prosper in the name of Jesus. And no tongue that rises against us will stand, because that is our heritage as servants of the Lord. Amen. So we can cast out demons, devils, and evil spirit out of our life, out of our situations, out of places that we are going to or going to be at. We can establish the kingdom of God everywhere we are, whether we're driving in the car, whether we're in Walmart, whether we're at our job, our school, whatever it might be. We can establish the kingdom of God and live in that kingdom. We can praise and worship God, because praise stills the avenger. So when things seem to be falling apart around us, say, no, in the name of Jesus, I won't speak those things. No, thank you, Jesus, that you are my healer. Thank you, Jesus, you are my supplier. Thank you, Jesus, you are my lawyer, and you are taking care of everything in the name of Jesus. We have weapons of defense, the shield of faith that protects us from all the fiery darts of the evil one. When he brings a fiery dart to our minds that are contrary to the word of God, say no. The shield of faith says no in the name of Jesus. I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I am not sick. In the name of Jesus, all my needs are met. You can't tell me I'm going down, because I'm not, in the name of Jesus. We are victorious in him. Our faith stands on the word of God, and we believe his word is true, and we are going to keep walking in his word. And when we have that faith and that understanding of who we are in Christ Jesus, and what his word tells us, then no fiery dart of the evil one can deceive us and bring us down. We can confess our sins so that we are staying in the righteousness of God. We confess our sins, following it up with repenting and renouncing and breaking the hold of the evil one in our lives. It gives us power and authority. It is a weapon of defense so that the evil one has no access to our life because of sin, known or unknown. We have the blood of Jesus that covers us and protects us and our loved ones. We have, again, the prayer of affirmations that we can agree with all of God's promises. It's a weapon of defense to agree with all of God's promises that we will overcome. And we can break the curses, the things from the past, the sins from the past, and the demonic curses attached to those. Break those off of our life so that they have no effect on our life any longer. And cast out those demons, devils, and evil spirits from our lives that are behind those curses. And we can worship Him for what He has done. We can worship Him for who He is. And the worship of our God puts us into alignment, helps us to keep walking in the kingdom of God, in the righteousness, peace, and joy that is the kingdom of God, with patience. And we just can trample over all the works of the evil one. And then there is strategic weapons, ongoing lifestyle type weapons, because we can't live a life that is below standard. We can't be living the life of an eagle if we're sitting in the chicken coop pecking, right? God has called us to live the life of a soaring eagle, not to live the life of a pecking chicken. And so if we try to live the life of a pecking chicken, in other words, just getting along and just doing what's natural, what's in the world, what is carnal, if we're just doing that, and then a situation comes up and we try to become the eagle, it's not going to happen. But see, if we're the eagle that's already soaring, if we're the eagle that's already equipped, then when challenges and stuff come, we're not trying to unwind that cycle of downward spiral, but we're already above it. We're already above that. And so these are lifestyle type things that need to be part of our life every day in order for us to keep soaring like that eagle. Studying the Bible, spending time in the Word of God, letting our minds be renewed so that the transformation that He wants to take place in our life will take place. We are metamorphosized, transformed by the renewing of our mind to the Word of God. And by that, we will know then what is the good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God as we are spending time in the Word of God. Attending church on a regular basis. The more, the better. Just put it that way. The more, the better. It is a lifestyle that needs to be part of our life. Taking communion on a regular basis. Once, twice, three times a day. Whatever God would lead you to do. You know, when you get up in the morning, when you have breakfast, when you have lunch, when you have dinner, when you go to bed. With others. With your spouse. With your friends. Take communion. It reenacts what Jesus has done for us. Reminds us that His broken body and His shed blood bought everything that Jesus could provide for us. It has been bought by Him, and therefore we can stand in victory. So communion is a wonderful strategic weapon. Praying in tongues to build yourself up. And we encourage around here for people to speak in tongues, just sitting down and just speaking in tongues for an hour a day. And then during the rest of the time, just as you can, just pray in tongues when your mind is not busy. You're driving or whatever it might be. Speaking prayers of faith, prayers of agreement, and prayers of authority. So in other words, taking what you know from the Word of God and on a consistent basis be speaking it. We've talked about this in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, where it says, if anyone says to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes the things that he saith, that is an ongoing lifestyle, that we believe the things that we saith. So in order for us to have a lifestyle that is a weapon of warfare against the strategies of the evil one, on a constant basis, we need to be acting out in faith by speaking and praying the prayer of faith and praying the prayer of agreement with others, praying the prayer of authority. These are things that we need to be doing on an ongoing basis. Just whatever's going on in our life, whatever challenges come up, we enact whatever prayer that the Lord leads us to do. And then, of course, fasting. Because in Mark 9:29, it says, these kind do not come out except for by fasting and prayer. So fast on a regular basis. We encourage at least one day a week, one 24-hour period during the week that you fast. But again, it's not just going without food. It's also spending time in prayer and fellowship with God during that time. God has called us to do great things in these last times. He has given us everything in Jesus Christ that we need to do it. He has given us the power of God. And these weapons that we're talking about here are things that release the power of God into the situations in our life. And we need to be aware of the strategies of the evil one. So when distractions come, don't just sit there and put up with it. Say, in the name of Jesus, I cast out the spirit of distraction now in Jesus' name. I am going to discipline myself to worship and to praise and to read the word or whatever it is that God has called me to do. So spirit of distraction, go in Jesus' name. And I tell you what, it'll work. You may have to keep at it. You may have to do it sometimes for a half an hour. But I tell you what, it's worth it. Because when he leaves you alone, then the time with the Lord will be absolutely wonderful. So cast that demon of distraction out. And always be aware of the deceptions. Look at the word of God. Be humble before the Lord. Receive the word with meekness. God knows better than us. We don't have to necessarily understand everything and what all the implications are in order to be obedient. So stand on the word of God and speak the word of God. You may not understand all the implications of it, but speak the word of God against those deceptions. So we need to be aware of the evil one's strategies and fight against them using the weapons of offense, of defense, of strategic weapons in our life in order to overcome and to allow the Spirit of the living God to be able to flow out of our lives and minister to those around us. Let's all stand for a minute. I want to lead us in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father God, I love you. I thank you, Father, that you have forgiven me of all my sins. I thank you, Father, that Jesus died to set me free. I thank you, Father, that in his death, he destroyed the works of the evil one, the power of the evil one. And he has given me authority and dominion over all the works of the evil one. And so right now, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over his works in my life. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke the spirit of distraction from my life. I will spend time with God. I will spend time in the Word. I will be obedient to him. I will forgive everyone. I will fulfill my destiny in the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, I break off from my life every deception of the evil one. I will obey only the word of God and the spirit of God in my heart. And in the name of Jesus, I refuse to accept his deceptions. I do not want to sin. I set my life upon righteousness. And in the name of Jesus, I will not be dull of hearing.
I will
be on fire for God,
zealous for Him,
and all His words,
and
everything He wants me to do.
In the name of Jesus,
I believe God,
and I believe His word.
Therefore,
I set myself in agreement with His word
that I am
a child of the Most High God.
I am above
and not beneath.
I have the mind of Christ.
I am a new creature with Christ.
I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places.
I'm a manifested Son of God.
And nothing
shall by any means
harm me.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to listen to this song and allow the power of the Holy Spirit to break every chain in your life.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
There is power
in the name of Jesus.
There is power
in the name of Jesus.
To break every chain,
break every chain.
Break every chain. Woo!
To break every chain.
Break every chain.
Break every
chain. Let Him break those chains from your life now in the name of Jesus.
There is power in the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power
in the name of Jesus.
Break every chain.
Break every chain.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Chains have been broken today. Amen. To keep the evil one from our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.